You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
Well, Vertical, it is great to be back here. This has been a season, just like you heard and could probably read between the lines, this has been a season of transition for my family. I grew up in Africa, then my wife and I and our daughters lived in Togo for 13 years, and then at the end of last year, we started our transition via Orlando to North Carolina. And I have to say, my kids and my family were loving our new life here in North Carolina with what God has. And here's the thing that we're continuing to learn, is that life is full of seasons and stages, and sometimes you have to release something that you love in a great way, and then sometimes God even puts something else in your hand that you get to enjoy and steward and be a part of later on. But many times you have to release something. And so that's what that season was for us just a couple of months ago, to be able to release, to say goodbye, and then to start saying hello and welcome, and let's get to start something new on the other side in the next season of life. And so we're really, really grateful. We're grateful to be able to call North Carolina home today. We're grateful for what we're getting to experience, what we're getting to learn, and what we're getting to see and be a part of, because God is at work. God was at work in Togo. He's still at work in Togo. I was reading some updates this morning. He's doing incredible things. God is at work here, and God is at work in other places too. And so he sees more than what we see. He's doing more than what we understand. And we have to listen and follow along and be obedient to what he has for us in our lives. So I'm walking into this, the middle of this series on life verses, those verses that maybe guide us. Maybe you sit here and say, I don't have a life verse. That's okay. Maybe there's a verse that you go back to. Maybe there's a verse that the Lord uses in your season of your life over and over. Maybe it becomes more prominent in your life at some point, and that would be great. And so you're hearing from different speakers in the way that God has used verses in people's lives to be able to guide them in those seasons of maybe intersections or transitions, those questions of life. My wife and I are at a place where we have our three daughters that are over in another room right now, and our daughters are, I don't know about my wife, but they're keeping me on my toes. Some of the questions they're asking me now, they'll make me start to reel and question and say, I think I know this, but I'm not really sure anymore. And pretty quickly, it makes me re-question and think some of those things. And so I think questions are one of those things that are really good for us in our lives. It allows us to be introspective. It allows us to be able to think through and reevaluate certain areas of our life. I think for myself, one of the one questions that I ask is, what is the thing that captures and keeps my attention? You know, when you talk to someone and you meet them for the very first time, you might ask a question, something like, well, what do you like to do when you're not working or you're not somewhere else? What's that pastime that you have? Another way of asking that is, what's the thing that keeps your attention? Or is there a thought that takes more energy than anything else in your life? It's that area that starts to take some of your focus, the thing that you look at, the thing that you consider. A couple of days ago, our firstborn asked me the question, said, so Dad, I like asking this question. I said, all right, go for it. She said, what do you think is the biggest problem in the world that needs to be fixed? All right. All right, I'm tracking, I'm listening. And she goes, you know, I mean, it could be world hunger, or it could be clean water, or it could be solar energy, or it could be, but what is the biggest problem that needs to be fixed? It's made me think just a little bit. You know, in fact, Jesus talked about those things. Jesus talked about the biggest things that need to be addressed in this life. And the thing, I don't know about you, but I would definitely say for myself, as I mentioned, with the backdrop of having come through a season with a lot of choices in front of our family and trying to guide and make decisions on future trajectory and what that looks like in our family and what the decisions that we need to make. I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, I can begin to look at the here and now. I can begin to look at and focus on what I need to do today. Maybe it's the what this afternoon looks like. Maybe it's that thing that we're going to face at work first thing in the morning. And you know, Jesus in Matthew 6, He starts in this context. He starts in these couple verses, and it's going to lead us into Matthew 6:33. But when we look at a verse, even a life verse, it's important that we understand what's going on around it. We'd say that text within the context, understanding the bigger picture of what's going on here. And so when Jesus walks into Matthew 6 in verse 25, he starts talking about not to be anxious or not to worry about anything in our life, like when it comes to what we're going to eat and drink and what we're going to wear. He's basically talking about the day in, the day out, the necessities of our life. And I think that when we look at our life and we look at even this passage, we can probably see it and read it in a couple of different ways. See, 6 months ago, I lived among people that when they were looking about worrying about their food, they really were worrying about their food, of what they were going to eat that afternoon. And so for most of us, I would probably say in this room, that's not the way that we read that text. We don't read it and say, maybe I don't know what I'm going to cook, or I have to go to the grocery store, but to go home and say, I have nothing to eat, that's probably not our frame of mind. And as we look at the worrying in the here and now, or looking at our body, and when you look at your body, that could be the health concerns of today, the things that we take care of, and then what we're going to wear, or how we're going to take care of some of those longer terms. That could be both what we're going to wear, but also where we're going to live. The things that take care of our very being. And so Jesus, as he's talking about this, he actually gives us this one kind of cue in verse 25. He starts to ask the question. He says, is there more to life? And then he goes on. Is there more to life? Have you ever asked yourself that question, is there more to life than just this? Is this it? Have I already hit the peak of what it's going to look like, what it's going to feel like? My daughters, from the very beginning of their life, have been talking about the day that they're going to get married. And that's not a super fun thing for me to have to think about, but at the same time, that's just the reality of where we are. And so we were talking about Jesus coming back, and one of them said, I really hope I get to get married and have a family and see and experience all of that. Looking forward to that next thing. We're in the middle of a season right now where we're in the thick of our family. That's just the season we're in today. But no matter where you are, you can ask the question, is this it? Is there something more when it comes to life than just this? I don't know if you've asked that question, but I certainly have. And Jesus would say the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Because where you are today in your life is not the pinnacle or the peak or the top of everything that the Christian life is supposed to be. And so when we look into Matthew 6:33, this has been a verse for me that has guided me for years in many decisions. And it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Lord, whatever frame of mind or posture or position of our heart that we carried walking in here today, if the question is there more, I think you're answering that in this verse. You're telling us how to prioritize. You're telling us how to re-guide, how to position, how to make decisions in our life. And so, Lord, as we look at one verse today, would you help us to take something out of here that's helpful for us in our place? Not somebody else, not to our right or to our left, but us. Can each and every person here have something from you? Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we think you're worthy to be worshiped. In Jesus' name, amen. When we walk through a verse like this, sometimes I think it's a verse, if you've read through the New Testament before, this might have been a verse that's captured your imagination in the past. Maybe you've read it once, maybe you've read it 100 times. But we can run right through it, and I think it is helpful for us, it's helpful for me, if we'll take it word by word to be able to understand what this verse actually means and where it applies to us today. See, Jesus starts by talking about but, and so he's talking about a transition here, and so he's going from the worrying place to say, we need to reposition, we need to look at something different, we need to look at something just a little bit higher, and he starts by saying, but seek. See, at the on the first side of it, in verse 25, when he's talking about don't worry about this or worry about that, he's really talking about the things that happen to us in many ways, those scenarios we can't always control, sometimes yes, sometimes no, but many times in life, we have these circumstances that are out of our control. And then in verse 33, he starts by talking about seeking and starting to go after something. We should remember a couple of things. Our life is not our own. It's his. If we're a Christ follower, if we're that person who said yes to Jesus and we have this relationship with King Jesus, then we're in a place where our life is not our own, but it is something that we're supposed to steward. It is something that we're supposed to manage. It is something that we should do our absolute best with, even though it's not ours completely. It's his. And then we have to remember that no one is more responsible for our spiritual life than ourselves. I can't look around the room and say, Pastor Matt, you're responsible for my spiritual life, though you have a great impact in my spiritual life. Or in your family dynamics, to look at a spouse or for children to be able to look at your parents or a small group leader in a couple of weeks and say, that person is responsible to invest in me like a teacher. And yes, they do contribute. They absolutely do. But at the end of the day, it's difficult. In fact, I would even say impossible for us to look around and say, my spiritual life is here and it's their fault. At the end of the day, I have to own it. I have to own my decision, whether it's a 2-minute decision or a life-altering decision for where I am today. And here's the good part. As Jesus talks about seeking here, it's something that we can have an active part in, not a passive role in our spiritual lives. It's something that we can continue to see change in our life. I don't know if you, I remember the first time that I was thinking about and learning about compounding when it comes to compounding interest. I look back in my earlier time in life. I hit 40 this year, and so I look back at 20 and start to think that was a really long time ago. And for some of you, you go, yeah, that is a long time. And for others, you go, yeah, it's not that long. It just depends on how you see and how you understand perspective. When I talk to a 20-year-old or I talk to my 20-year-old self, and people say, what's the one thing you wish you would have known? I would say, just like interest and finances can compound, good decisions, spiritual decisions in your life also have a compounding effect. As you continue to make those positive decisions, to continue to position your life, to seek after God with everything that you have, they do have compounding effects in your life. It does in some ways almost make it easier to make another good decision and another good decision as we seek after God. You know, Jesus talked about seeking. He talked about in Matthew 7, not too far from this verse, where he says, seek and you will find. And then he goes on to say, knock and it will be opened. And the one who seeks finds. One of my favorite conversations to have with people when I'm talking about a relationship that they can have with Jesus, if they come to a place and they go, I'm just not ready. I just don't know that I believe. I just don't know that I ascribe to everything that you have to say. I think I'm kind of done with this conversation. I often like to ask one more question. Would you be willing, if God really is everything that he says he is, to ask him if he'll show himself to you? In whatever way he wants to, in whatever scenario of life that he wants to do that, to be able to show or reveal himself to you in your own life circumstances and the things that you find. When we see Jesus talking about here, he says, seek and you will find, and the one who seeks finds. I think when we're talking, what we're understanding or we can learn here from these verses is that God does want us to be responsible for our own spiritual life. He does want us to seek after those things, and he will meet us there. The answer is not always what we want it to be. It doesn't mean it'll always be perfect. Life is not full of perfect scenarios after perfect scenarios. In fact, look at Jesus and the example that he lived out. It wasn't always easy. In fact, it ended up a whole lot harder than it began for Jesus. But he tells us that we should be seeking. And then the verse that we see coupled with seeking is seek first. Let's remember the last couple of verses in chapter 6 when he's talking about you can look and you can think about what it means to be able to find what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and where you're going to live and the necessities of your life. And you can think about those things, and he's saying, but seek first. He's not saying any of those things are bad. He's not saying that the house that you have or the beautiful location that you traveled to on vacation and you saw what God made was a terrible decision in your life, or the vehicle that you purchased or the job that you have or the school that you send your kids to. He's not saying any of those things are wrong. What he is saying is seek first. Let's make sure that we have our priorities right when it comes to looking at our life. He's talking about the primary focus being on him. The primary focus being in his, in making sure that we're looking at the kingdom of God and what he's talking about is the most important. He wants the center of our attention and our devotion and our affections to be on him. It doesn't mean that other things don't matter at all. They just matter in second place. They shouldn't have first priority. And so it goes back to that opening question that I had for myself. Is there something that captures my attention? Is there something that captures my attention more than seeking first, to making sure that that's in first place? And I don't know about you, but somehow life has this way of starting to reshuffle the deck a little bit, and all of a sudden it can be a different card that's on top, and I can start thinking that's the most important thing. And what I have to do is continue to reevaluate in my life to making sure that I am seeking first in the most important things. He goes on to talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. This kingdom of God is something that is in some ways so simple and yet in others so very complex. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. He also talked about the kingdom of heaven. He used those terms pretty interchangeably in the way he's talking about things to be able to understand the larger picture of what he's doing and what is at work. I have a friend and pastor who told me years ago, he said, JJ, when you think about the kingdom of God, you have to think about the king. It's impossible to think about the kingdom of God without thinking about the king, and it's also impossible to think about the king without thinking of the kingdom of God. And he says the difficulty is sometimes we would over-prioritize the king and the relationship that we have with this king, and we don't think about the kingdom of God and the greater work that he is doing. And so we elevate the king and the relationship we have with him while overlooking the rest of the kingdom of God. We can also reshift it and look at it in the other direction. We want to be part of the kingdom of God. We want to have the benefits of being part of the kingdom. We want to enjoy everything that we have as being part of the kingdom. But when the king tells us to do something or leads us in a way, we don't want to listen to the king, but we do want all the benefits of it. It's much like a family. It's much like a family to say that I've integrated this family and I have all the benefits and the safety and the emotional connection and the love and the relationship that I have with a family. But when the family wants me to do something or wants to speak truth into my life, I don't want any part of it whatsoever. I want to back off. They go hand in hand. The king and the kingdom of God go hand in hand together. And we have to understand what exactly that means. And so start by looking at the king. Because the king has his kingdom. And without the king, you don't have a kingdom. So the Bible talks about a kingdom in multiple places. But he talks about the king looking at Ephesians 1. He talks about in Ephesians 1. I'm going to read this to you. I don't think it's going to be on the screen behind. But Ephesians 1 verses 20 through 22. It says, in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. He's talking about where Jesus is compared to all the other kings of this world, compared to all the other powerful people who lead and guide and direct in their kingdoms. His kingdom is above all the others because he is the king above all the others. Philippians 2 talks about that one day at the name of Jesus, just at his very name, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Not every king in the world can command that. There are kings that have protocols. There are presidents that have protocols. And we're in an age in this world where people are taking more power in some ways than they've ever had, at least in our lifetimes. And so they want more power. They want more position. They want more status. And to be able to do that, they want to be able to expand their kingdom. And they think that they have their own way in which you have to approach them, to talk to them, to be able to interact with them, because that's the way they see their kingdom and their kingship. And you say, well, what would it look like for me to know this king? What does that even mean to, I mean, you talk about a king almost like you know him, almost like you have a relationship with him. Well, you're right. If he's the king, he gets to dictate the rules. He's the one that made the entire game, not just the kingdom, but everything you see. Not just his work, but the entire world and everything that you can understand, past, present, and future, that has no beginning and has no end. You see, Mark, early in the Gospels, says this: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I was with a friend who's from another country a couple of weeks ago, and we started having a conversation, and we're sitting there at a dinner conversation, and he's the one person in my life that when I think about someone who doesn't have a relationship with the king, he's the person that I care about. Like, he's my friend, and at the same time, I know he doesn't know Jesus. So we're sitting there with his family, and we get into a conversation that starts talking about someone who converted from one religion to another, and they live in a European nation, and my friend says, oh, it's just not that easy just to convert. There are processes and protocols, and there are things that are really important to be able to do. And he kind of turns and he looks at me and he says, JJ, how easy is it? What does it really look like? And I said, it's repenting and believing. I said, it's repenting. It's understanding that if there really is a God who created everything, and he sent his son Jesus to come live a perfect life, live 33 years on the earth, he died a death that he never should have because he was accused of all the sin of the world that wasn't his, but it was actually ours. And he said, I'm willing actually to exchange your life for mine, which is what he did on the cross, taking our place and saying, I'm willing to accept all of the bad of humanity, and I'm willing to give away all of my good to humanity. So it's the greatest or the worst exchange that has ever happened, depending on how you want to look at it. And if you're the beneficiary, it's the greatest exchange that's ever possibly happened. And then he says, there's one way to have a relationship with me. It's by repenting of that sin and acknowledging that I really am the king, overcoming life, death, created everything, and sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven one day to come back. Saying, I'm willing to enter into relationship, but it starts in this place of repentance and faith. In the same way that the beginning of the relationship with this king starts is also the same way that the relationship continues. The same way that we have the relationship with the king is the same way we continue to maintain it. It's not a bait and switch. It's not a you come into relationship with Jesus by grace through faith in him, but then on the other side, there's a list of rules and regulations to be able to keep going. It's not that at all. It's a continuation of what this relationship looks like to be able to have a relationship with the Father. And then when he looks at it, he says, because of us in this relationship that we have between the king and us, this is what it looks like to live in the kingdom. So I think there are a couple characteristics of what it means to live in the kingdom, and thinking and remembering Matthew 6:33 that says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So as we look through this, what are some of the characteristics? You know, Jesus talks about the kingdom starts small. In fact, in Matthew 13, he talks about a grain of mustard seed that starts so very small and then it spreads out from there. One time years ago, I was traveling from Belgium to France, and I had a friend who was driving me from one place to the other, and I saw a field that I'd never seen in my entire life. It was bright, bright yellow. And when I say bright yellow, I mean like canary yellow. Think your favorite sports car yellow. That's how bright it was. And it wasn't small, it was massive. It was a huge, huge field. I've seen sunflowers before. It was nothing like sunflowers. It was brighter than I'd ever seen before. I said, what's that? He says, mustard. Mustard. And I said, my goodness. I mean, it was impossible to be able to overlook how bright it was as we were driving down the highway. Something that starts so very tiny as a mustard seed, but then can spread out and become so very noticeable and impactful as you scan or span across the horizon. When Jesus talks about something that starts small, he talks about the kingdom in the exact same way. The kingdom of God is something that can start very small, but then it continues to be able to spread out. We were talking about our partnership together in the gospel in Togo and the way that that started in a very, very small way. It started in a way where it's a person and then a couple of people and then a church. And over time, a church becomes two churches and then three, and it starts to multiply from there and it moves out. I asked the team on the ground, who some of you have recently met, about what's happening in church planting. And they told me, yeah, in the last couple of months, we've seen 56 churches planted in 56 different locations as the gospel continues to spread forward and to multiply. I thought, spectacular, right? Absolutely. Because every single one of those locations, as the gospel and the kingdom of God expands, is something that we've seen that started very, very small and continued to multiply. It's something that God can take the little and he can make it big, he can multiply and he can use it. And that's something, when I talk about it, that's something that's it's directly impacted by your prayers and your sacrificial giving in what God is doing on the other side of the world. The kingdom of God is something that starts small, but it doesn't stay small. It's something that should go to every single area. It's something that should continue to move forward. In the same passage, when Jesus is talking about it, he also describes the kingdom of God like leaven or like yeast. I don't know about you, but I can remember the time that I first got to start playing with bread dough. Have you ever played with that before? I grew up overseas. My mom made bread every single Thursday. It was one of my favorite days of my life. Bread and cinnamon rolls and French bread, and like every single Thursday afternoon. But early on, one of my favorite things to do was, hey, mom, when this bread starts to rise, I want to be the one that comes and punches it. I'm the only boy in my family. That's what I wanted to do. And you see this yeast that comes out, and then, you know, she wants it to rise two times before she actually rolls it out and makes whatever she's going to make with it. There's something about yeast in bread where it touches the entire part of all of the dough. There were a few times that the yeast was bad. Maybe it got stuck on a container somewhere around the world as it was getting shipped into Africa. And she would say, the yeast didn't work. I might as well just throw it away and start over, because if not, we were going to have pancakes, not a loaf of bread, because the yeast actually didn't do its work. When the Bible talks about the kingdom of God is something that should infiltrate every part of our lives and every part of society. It's not something where you can say, yes, it sits over here, but it doesn't sit over there. I have a friend who talked to you, he said, JJ, when I understand the way you describe the church and God's work, it seems like it touches everything. It touches the family, it touches the church, it touches the school system, it touches government, it touches everything in society in some way, shape, or form, because it actually infiltrates through the values, the kingdom values of what the king says is important. There's an area on the other side of the world right now where just about 2.5 years ago, it's a very large country in Asia, where people started to say, where is the kingdom of God? Where are those representations of the local churches in this community, in this country? Let's see where it is. You see, we have the luxury in North Carolina to compare churches like we would a grocery store and say, we like something better here, so therefore we go here. And in many areas of the world, people are just satisfied to have something, one place where they can go and they can worship. And they say, I don't even have the choice. I'm not even going to think in my frame of mind, this one is better than that one, because it is the only one. So a group of ministries started working together about 2.5 years ago to start to survey a country to say, where is the church and where is the church not yet? Here's the thing, these ministries got together and they could have compared and stacked up good ministries compared to bad ministries, but here's what they all agreed on in one mountainous country. There are 70,000 villages in one country with no church whatsoever. Some of these villages, it takes 2 days walking over mountains just to be able to get to these locations, to be able to meet the people in the community, to be able to even find out, have you ever heard about this guy who lived a long time ago named Jesus? Does anybody around here worship him? And they say, yeah, we met somebody. There's a lady over here. I think she does that. She talks about a God we've never heard about before. Awesome. Well, we found a Christian in this community. You go over to this lady and you say, do you meet with anybody? Do you have anybody else that worships Jesus with you? And some would say, no, I'm the only one. I don't know anybody else like me. I've talked to everybody else in my community, but they haven't yet believed. I'm the only one in my village. I'm the only one in my town who believes and knows my Jesus. I went to somewhere a long time ago, and when I was in a capital city, someone told me about this Jesus, and I've continued to follow him the rest of my life. Maybe I have a Bible, maybe I don't, or I have one, but I can't read it. So I ask someone else to read it to me from time to time. When you see the kingdom of God, you see the kingdom that continues to expand like yeast, a kingdom that's continuing to move forward. As we watch what's happening around the world, we're truly in an unprecedented time to be able to look at nations of the world and collaborate in a way with ministries like we never have before, to be able to say, where is the church? Where is it not yet? And how do we get to those places so the kingdom of God continues to have its representation on this earth in every single place, in every single community? As we continue to go on and look about the kingdom of God, Jesus talks about and describes it with childlike faith. Childlike faith. In the Gospels, he talks about more than once, but he talks about children coming up to him and having childlike faith. And if you don't believe like a child, you're not going to understand what it means to be able to do this. And so would you check your dignity for a second. Follow me as we think through this illustration that might sound ridiculous or even simple, but hopefully you'll find the meaning in it. I had a professor one time that helped me understand what it means to live like a child of God in the family of God. And he said, just imagine, we come to this king's house and we've been adopted by the king where he said, yes, I want you to come in. Yes, I've invited you. I'm the one that made the way. And this child, even myself, got to a place where I said, yes, I want to join. I want to be a part of this king's family. And when I walked into the room, it's the biggest room I've ever seen in my entire life, and it has the longest table that you've ever seen in your entire life. And I was sitting at a place in a table, and I could see that there was a king down at the end of the table, but I wasn't close enough yet at that point in my life to be able to understand. And so as I sit there, with all the food comes out and I start eating it. But for me, I do it the only way I know how. It's spaghetti. It's my favorite meal. So I put it down on the ground and I eat it on all fours and I put my face into it. And someone taps me beside me and says, no, 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 that's not how we eat here. That's not how we do that. That's not what it looks like. I said, what do you mean? No, no, this is how we do this. And shows me how to eat the spaghetti. And then we come to the next meal, and on the next meal, I just pick it up with my hands, with two hands at once, on the next meal that I have, and I start just shoving it in my mouth, and another guy sits beside me and says, no, 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 that's not how you eat. That's not how you do this. And at this point, I'm a little frustrated, and I say, well, who are you to tell me how to do this? He said, no, 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 you got to understand. See, there's one king, and he's at the end of the table. He's our father. That's what it looks like. And he's the one that's going to teach us what it means to be able to do this. And I've just been sitting here at this table a little bit longer than you. And so what I'm saying is I've learned how to do this too, but you should have seen me. Oh my goodness. When I first came to this table, I made a fool of myself and I spilled all over myself and I just didn't know. But there's a way that we act because the king tells us how to do this. And there's a way to act in the kingdom. And so here's your responsibility. Your responsibility is to look down to him to the best way you know how and copy whatever he said to do, that's what you do. And then hopefully there should be a group of us at this entire table who are all watching him, who have done it a little tiny bit longer than what you have because you're new to this family, you're new to this kingdom. And so therefore, we want to help you learn what that means to do this as well. And here's your responsibility. As you learn, as you grow, the next person that comes in and makes a fool of themselves, don't worry about it. Just be loving and kind and patient and just help them grow in the same way. And when people start to look at you and start to think that you're the example, you're not the example. I'm not the example either. He's the example. And if any of us don't align with him, then we're actually the ones that are off because he's the king and it's his kingdom, which is what it means to follow and to worship him. And then the last descriptor that we're going to talk about today for the kingdom of God is it's the greatest treasure you could ever find. Jesus talked about it's much like the person who found a pearl and sold everything he had so he could buy it because it was of great value, that great treasure. In other words, it's the thing that you should or we should be able to exchange everything for because of what we see or how we see the value in it. We're willing to absolutely drop and exchange anything because of this. I got to share the gospel with somebody. It's probably been a decade ago now. I was sitting in a mechanic shop with a friend, and we're sitting there waiting on some cars to be fixed. And so I just strike up a conversation with a guy, and we walk through the gospel for about 45 minutes, maybe an hour. It was a great conversation. I was thoroughly enjoying the questions he's asking and trying to guide him and telling him about this King Jesus. And when he's done, he stands up after having trusted Christ as his Savior. He stands up, he gives me the biggest hug. I'm in West Africa, not totally cultural there, but he didn't care. He wants to show me love and appreciation. And he says, "Thank you for telling me. No one's ever told me. You've told me something that has greater value than anything I've ever heard in my entire life. I've never heard something this important before. Thank you for telling me." Just in a matter of an hour in his life, he was able to reframe, to reposition the way he's looking at something in his life to be able to say, this has more value than everything else. This has more value than worrying about what we're going to eat or where we're going to live or what our job looks like or how many letters we have after our initials or how many zeros are in our bank account. But to continue to say, seek first. And just like that, he was able to reposition the value of the kingdom of God because of his relationship with the king and to be able to say, it has great value to me. The verse continues to go on. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It tells us actually to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When I talked about what it looks like to be able to be a member of the family of God, to be able to see the kingdom of God, he tells us that we should live like he lives. But here's the good part. In the family of God, we're not saved by grace, and then we have to work in our lives to be able to live out the Christian life. It's that same righteousness that he gave us, that imputation the Bible talks about of Jesus's work on the cross in our place. It's that great exchange of what he's given us. And so what do we have to do? As someone who says, I know Jesus, I follow this king. It means that we have to continue to surrender to the Holy Spirit that he's given us, that the God, the Holy Spirit that lives inside us, that leads and guides and directs us. And so to live in the kingdom of God means that we have to continue to seek righteousness. And we have to give place for him as we've given him first place in our life to continue to work in our lives. And then he starts to put it all in place. Here's the last part of this verse. And all these things will be added to you. He's not saying that the worries, the cares, the anxieties of this world don't matter. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, make sure that they're in second place, because if they're in second place and you put him in first place, he'll take care of everything else. But he has to have first place. So what matters in the economy of God? I would even ask the question, is faith not the currency in the kingdom of God? Is that not what it means to live in the kingdom of God? To live by faith? When we don't understand, we don't see, we walk by faith, not by sight. And if faith truly is the currency of the kingdom of God, what other currency am I trying to exchange in my life today? What am I focusing on? What's creeping up when the cards of life get reshuffled and it's come to the top and it really shouldn't keep that top or that first priority in my life? And so if there's something that's captured your attention today and it's not King Jesus and it's not living for the kingdom of God, why don't you tell him that? Jesus, I'm sorry, it took first place. It's not supposed to. It's a relationship. It started really good. It was a good relationship, but then it became my priority. We need to make sure that we push this down and I elevate you and you take the first place in my life. So Matthew tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Lord, help us to focus. Help us to put you in the first place. Would you give us the courage and the strength to do it? Through the power of your Holy Spirit, you've already shown us your King. You've already shown us you're greater than everything, but we want to keep you there in our lives. Help us to keep you in the first place. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name, amen.